Our scripture reading, Jesus gives us a river of blessings that we call the Beatitudes. And in various ways, the Spirit has prompted me to lead us to focus on one so-called stream in that river. So as we proceed, we're going to focus on blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And for that purpose, so that we can inherit the earth, we're going to reflect on a few truths leading up to his blessing on the meek. And first of all, we can notice that as Jesus speaks, he brings in a whole new world. Jesus transforms the world by his speaking into this new world that the gospel calls the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven on earth. So, friends, please know that as Jesus speaks to us through his scriptures this morning, he's bringing in a new reality, a new world, and that means that as we explore what it means to live with meekness, as we kind of wonder what that could mean and maybe have some doubts about it, Jesus will be speaking to us, giving us some power. And towards that end, he gives us some truths. The gospel gives us some truths leading up to Jesus blessing the meek. So the first thing is that Jesus transforms the world in all kinds of ways. He transforms reality. The end of Matthew 4 shows us that Jesus is changing the world by healing people from all kinds of afflictions. Whatever kind of affliction people had, when people brought him to Jesus, he healed them. So that was a very central part of the fame that spread about Jesus all the way around Syria and the whole area. That healing was this central difference maker in people's lives. But then at the end of Matthew 7, that is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew reveals that it's not just Jesus' actions of healings, it's his words that have such activity built into them that is also a sort of a central transforming power that Jesus has. When Jesus speaks, people are astonished. In some ways, they're alarmed. They're sort of wondering, what is this new life into which Jesus is leading us? And I think we can trust Jesus enough to follow him into that new life. So to get just, again, some participation at least in the transformative power of Jesus' words, we're going to pick up on a couple of related truths. And those two related truths are that when Jesus speaks his word, the first thing is we want to know Jesus speaks as a wisdom teacher. That's a big central theme, I think, in the Sermon on the Mount and in the revelation of Jesus. And secondly, Jesus speaks as a wisdom teacher to disciples. So that's how we're going to want to identify today, as disciples. And so let's spend just a little bit of time on each of those terms. And I guess when it comes to seeing Jesus as a wisdom teacher, what I want to emphasize, what I think you'll agree with, is that Jesus speaks realistically. That's sort of at the heart of wisdom. This is what it's really like, wisdom says. So if you're going to ignore reality, you're going to crash this way. If you're going to understand reality, you can flourish this way. Jesus speaks realistically as a wisdom teacher, and I think that's worth repeating and emphasizing, because we live in a society that just often sort of has this atmosphere that in a sense dismisses Jesus as a goody two-shoes, that just sort of thinks, well, Sermon on the Mount, yeah, it sounds kind of nice, but it's idealistically out of touch with what life is really like, and so it doesn't really help in the earth, maybe when you get to heaven, but if you try to do it in this world, you'll probably wind up getting hurt. I remember there's this one historian I have very high regard for, Simon Schama, and he was being interviewed about what led him to the insights that he has, and he talked about how he wasn't much of a believer, but he did at least, he's a Jewish scholar, had read the Tanakh, or what we call the Old Testament, and he said, He said, yeah, but I haven't bothered with New Testament because it's for sissies. And that's just this common view. Dallas Willard, who really helped me on the Sermon on the Mount, talks about encountering that same attitude after he gave a talk on the Beatitudes. And what happened then was the mother of an adult son in his listeners, came up to him afterwards, and with tears, she explained how grateful she was for his insights into the reality of the Beatitudes. And she explains that she has this adult son who's also really strong, really intelligent, and he had felt called into the United States military, and he was wanting to rise there in a fitting way. And so the sad part was that this strong, intelligent son of hers had denied again his identity as a Christian and actually left the church in large part because of the Beatitudes. Because why he heard this, I don't know. You know, did he have some bad teachers? Did he just have his own filters going wrong in his head? But what he heard is that when Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, he was kind of hearing a command, well, you better be sad. And when he heard Jesus say, blessed are the meek, he heard, you know, that means, boy, you better be weak and just not push anybody around and just be kind of a wimp out there. And I think for us then, when we know that guy's getting it wrong, and the way he gets this wrong can help us think, well, what is the right way to understand something like blessed are the meek? What would it mean for an officer in the United States Marine Corps to treat his fellow soldiers with meekness? What does it mean for a business owner in a really competitive world to operate with meekness? For that matter, what does it mean for parents with strong-willed children to operate with meekness? How about teachers with rowdy students? Meekness just raises a lot of questions for us, and that's what Jesus addresses today. And in this worship service, we can't answer all those questions in detail, but the key is we can approach Jesus, we can listen to Jesus as a wisdom teacher, and that means when he says, blessed are the meek, he is thinking about reality with more insight. Jesus knows what's inside every human being. He knows what's going on. So Jesus speaks to us as this realistic wisdom teacher. He says, blessed are the meek. And if we want to live that out, what we'd want to do is define ourselves, identify ourselves as disciples, which is not always something we've done consciously. At least that's been my experience. When I talk to church members, if I ask, are you a believer? They almost all can say yes. Are you a Christian? Yes. But when I ask, are you a disciple? They kind of pause. They're not sure exactly what it means, not sure if they've kind of achieved it. And so let's just think about being a disciple. And being a disciple of Jesus just means that you consciously enroll as an apprentice in Jesus' school of life, so that when you want to know the nitty-gritty about how really to live, you look to Jesus as the master to whom you're an apprentice. It's sort of like a teacher with students, except it's broader than the classroom. It's the school of life. And I think it's important that we consciously identify as disciples, because if we don't, we are both consciously and subconsciously being discipled, living as apprentices in all kinds of ways, because beginning with our parents, and then very quickly with our peers, and then often with celebrities or people we look on as heroes, whether we know it or not, we are learning from them how to live. We're learning, remember learning from my uncles how to argue about politics every single Sunday, stuff like that. You're just learning how to live, and what we want to do is consciously learn how to live from Jesus. And so we want to enroll in his school of life. And one gift that entails is we have the scriptures as our primary textbook. We have fellow disciples who can help us understand not only the scriptures, but all of life. And then really, even maybe most personally, we have the Holy Spirit testifying to our spirits about what these universal truths can mean for us right here, right now. So let's practice some discipleship for a few minutes by going to Jesus as the master of our lives and saying, well, Jesus, what does meekness mean? I know it's not this bad weakness, so help me here. And when we read the Gospels, we right away get further informed that meekness, as embodied by Jesus, does not mean some sort of just incompetence, misunderstanding of what the world is like and what reality is like. It doesn't mean that we sort of stupidly, while mouthing biblical words, make ourselves into victims and self-destruct out of folly. So we see that in the example of Jesus. Like just again, earlier in the Matthew 4, we read that John the Baptist got arrested by this hard-nosed ruler named Herod. And when Jesus hears that, he gets out of there. He leaves the territory. Now, he does that not because he's scared. He'll face death when that time comes. He does that because he understands, because he's wise, because he's strategizing. He doesn't want to get arrested and wind up next to John in prison. That's not how he's going to do his work. So Jesus operates out of wisdom to go up to Galilee. And there he starts to show this just startling compassion to everyone. And when he does that too, he's doing it with wisdom. He knows that showing compassion to the bad guys, being friendly to somebody who's working for the Roman Empire and taking away your taxes, he knows that's going to offend people. He knows controversy is coming his way. And this is part of our meek Lord Jesus does not back away from controversy. He's sort of like a horse. They used to talk about meeking a horse and getting all that strength in the right direction. Jesus puts all his strength of courageous argument and creative thinking in line with proclaiming the gospel, witnessing to what's true, and he does that so effectively that kind of the word goes around, don't mess with this guy. If you get in a public argument with Jesus, there's a very good chance that the crowd's going to be looking at you with kind of a smirk on their faces because Jesus is able to speak with that kind of authority and power. So we're moving towards a meekness that can coexist with strength in the right direction, with authority in the right way. And now we can try to make it a little more personal as disciples. All right, what would, maybe I'm not a big arguer in public and all that, what would being meek mean for me? And what we do there, and your study Bible would help you here, when you say, what does it mean to be meek? Well, one way, place you turn further in the Gospels is to Matthew 11. And there Jesus speaks words that are, I think, familiar to many of you that are certainly encouraging. And there in Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then Jesus adds that, take my yoke, that's my way of life. Take that upon you, says Jesus, and learn from me as a disciple, for I'm gentle. And that's the key word, I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now the key word there is gentle, as in I am gentle and humble in heart, because the word to see there is that the word translated gentle in Matthew 11 is translated meek in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is saying, do you want to know what it means to be meek? Well, come to me, because I'm meek. And if you're weary and heavy laden with a bunch of stuff that doesn't make sense, take my yoke, take my understanding upon you. And as you live out all my teachings and particularly my meekness, you'll find rest for your souls. So Jesus is giving us more wisdom. He's helping us as disciples here. And again, with a little help from study Bibles or from friends or whatever, we can say, well, Lord Jesus, I'm starting to get what meek means, but I want to not just hear it at this level, I want to live it out even more. And so then Jesus says, okay, disciple, there's a note in your study Bible, or you can get it from somewhere else, to get a little bit more about meekness, turn to Psalm 37, which is a wisdom psalm. And we go to Psalm 37, when we read it in communion with Jesus, we hear a foreshadowing of Jesus' beatitude in verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 37. And there the psalmist says, yet a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look diligently for their place, they will not be there, but the meek will inherit the land, the psalmist says, thinking about the land of Israel. And as they inherit that land, they'll delight themselves in abundant prosperity. So in Psalm 37, the psalmist says, yes, I know that the wicked can prosper. I know they can tower like cedars in Lebanon for a while, sometimes too long, it seems to me. But in the end, the psalmist says, the meek will inherit the land. So Jesus grew up praying that, and then he expands it to say the meek are going to inherit the whole earth. And as he expands it that way, Jesus is also expecting us to read and pray the entirety of Psalm 37. That's what disciples do. And so at the beginning of Psalm 37, we read this wisdom teaching where the psalmist says, do not fret because of the wicked, and don't be envious of evildoers. And there are some translations that put it a little bit more memorably, I think. You know, if you want to take a phrase home today, it might be fret not. The psalmist says, fret not because of the wicked. And I think we can find all kinds of wisdom and rest for our souls in that teaching. When the psalmist says, fret not because of the wicked, and if I try to sort of paraphrase that and translate that into my personal experience, I find myself hearing the Lord saying through the psalmist, fret not, don't get all worked up in sort of a useless way when stuff out there just seems all wicked and wrong and stupid to you. So he might say, Joel, don't scream at the television when the reporter or somebody up there is saying stuff that you think is all wrong, and don't just give these speeches to yourself about what you wish you would have said. Don't yell at your relatives in a way that's not going to persuade them. It's just going to make things worse. Fret not. Don't waste yourself with all kinds of wasted anger. And then the wisdom teacher says to disciples, now obviously that doesn't mean you're passive. It doesn't mean you just cave in and sit there silently while all kinds of wrong stuff goes on. It means you respond and operate as a disciple who lives and operates out of a dialogue with Jesus as a wisdom teacher. And so we continue to study the scriptures, we continue to listen to the wisdom of the church, and we know that operating with meekness means we're going to also hunger and thirst for justice, like the next beatitude says. We're going to find wisdom in Micah chapter 6 saying, do justice while you walk humbly with your God, because that opens you to his help and with his wisdom. And so when you do have some power, be meek. Don't use it to crush. Don't use it to make people feel stupid. Or if you have, you know, some responsibility, somebody telling you what to do. Don't just simmer in resentment. Psalm 37 says, fret not of the wicked, because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, because they're going to fade like the grass. They're going to wither like the green herb. And when you study history, when I read somebody like Simon Chamah, I see the fading of the wicked happening repeatedly. proud leaders rise up. They can be in charge for way too long, but they fade. Things go wrong. Great powers can rise and have power for a while, but they wither away. And so Psalm 37 recognizes that, recognizes how upset can make us, and says, well, here's the wise alternative. Instead of just fretting and yelling, trust in the Lord and do good, because that's how you can live in the land and enjoy security. You may not be running the place, but you can do good. You can live in the land. And Psalm 37 adds, you know, for now, a little that the righteous has is better than all kinds of abundance that the wicked can have for a while. And so the psalmist says, what you really want to do is take delight in the Lord, because he will give you the desire of your heart in part now, in full at the end. And so just think about taking that verse to our Lord in prayer. You say, Jesus, you told me to take delight in you and you'll give me the desires of my heart. So here's what I delight in. Here's the desires of my heart. Here's what I really, really want. And it's a dialogue with a wisdom teacher. And so Jesus speaks back. Jesus hears you. He speaks back. Again, through the scriptures, through the whole community of people who help you gain wisdom, and through the Holy Spirit speaking as a paraclete, speaking as someone right alongside you to give you the exact help that you need. And here I'll just pause to tell you that as I prepared this sermon and was trying to think of the wisdom teacher Jesus coming alongside through the paraclete, giving us the help we need, I sort of had two levels of thought in mind. I'll mention briefly, I thought about the level of world history because, you know, we follow the news and we do well to do so. And so as we're thinking about social political stuff, I thought about a meek leader named Abraham Lincoln. So strong, so smart, and fighting for what's right, but doing it with meekness, with humility, with gentleness, with non-judgmentalism, in a way that still is such a gift of wisdom and power for our land today. So we could talk about Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr., strong, nonviolent. We could talk about Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He's, you know, he was just frustrated by the USSR and wanted to go back to the land of Russia. And by just meekly putting his powers into God's power, he outlived the Soviet Union. He returned to the land of Russia and had gifts there. Go see, if you want to, the movie Just Mercy, across the street. Very powerful lawyer. Meekly brings about some justice for people in our own land who need to inherit the land in new ways. So anyway, that's the world history level. But I'll just conclude more at the congregational, personal level by telling you about a dialogue I had once, ultimately with Jesus, but it was through a friend, kind of a mentor of mine that I'll call John. And I arranged to meet with John because, you know, I was about to become a minister. And I told him that I was intrigued by his combination. I was intrigued by how devoted he was to our Lord and to the church and to all kinds of causes, and yet how meek he was. I don't think I used that exact term at the time, but in beatitude terms, that's what John was like. And so I told him, John, you know, I'm about to go to a congregation somewhere, and I would like to be more that combination of utterly devoted without being judgmental. And I'd like to sort of form people in that direction as I can. So how did it happen? How did you get this combination of devotion and meekness? And what John did in a very fitting way, he shared some quite personal struggles. He didn't pour out everything in a wrong way, but he just indicated some lifelong struggles that in terms of the beatitude just showed he knew he was poor in spirit. And so he knew that just with grace upon grace, Jesus had simply just accepted him into the kingdom of heaven right here and now. And those struggles had led to some mourning, to some sins, to some losses over which he mourned. And so he knew that there was a comfort fully at the end, but already now. And then that translated into this meekness that Jesus reveals, where the strengths that our Lord does entrust to us get trained in the right way so that we have power without crushing. We have devotion without judgmentalism. And then that leads to the rest of the Beatitudes. We hunger and thirst for justice. We seek purity, but also peace. All these things. And what I guess I'd invite you to do today as we worship is to remember some of this material as we move from the sermon a little while to the Lord's Supper. And so as we go to the Lord's Supper, Jesus comes to you to give you himself and everything that's part of his life. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Give me your poverty of spirit. Give me your mourning. And I will give you myself in a way that will help you have the blessing of the meek. That means you'll inherit the earth in part now, more later. So as we come to Jesus in that way with our wisdom teacher in the sacrament, he'll give us his kingdom. He'll give us his comfort. And he'll give us the right direction for power to live meekly for him and share in that beatitude. Let's join in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for becoming one of us and experiencing what it's like for us. We thank you that you did that without sinning, so that you learned an obedience that can save us. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us, so that we can live out all your beatitudes in the way that you want for us. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. We'll rise now to sing our hymn of response.